Joe, Renee, Miss Diane, thank you for the special music. That was fantastic. We appreciate that. Appreciate the ministry of coming out here and all five of us worshiping together in a sanctuary. And on when this tape is being viewed and when this video is being viewed, the numbers that we're getting back are really pretty awesome. So God is doing some things through our videos. And so we deeply appreciate all that's going on as we are maintaining with that. If you got your Bibles out, you may, if you don't, you may pause the video and go run to wherever your Bible is and get it. Get out your phone, where it, turn your device on or whatever it is you need to do. We'll be here when you get back if you have to do that. By the way, we won't be doing that when we start gathering together again. You'll have to start bringing your Bible with you, sort of thing. We're in the book of Philippians, and today we'll be looking at chapter 3. The book of Philippians, Paul will address three things that will destroy the unity of a church. This is what he's interested in. The theme of Philippians is to have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. And as each of us has a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life, that creates fellowship. Now, Baptists are used to fellowships being out in the fellowship hall. Can you imagine a fellowship without fried chicken? No. In fact, for me, that's really kind of a disaster, because here's a secret I didn't let the deacons know. I don't like fried chicken. People get offended by that. And I've had some ladies tell me, "But you haven't had my fried chicken." And this is true. It's probably still greasy yard bird, but if you must know. But my problem was, I used to work at a Po-Folks in Atlanta, Georgia, and I had to fry the chicken and all of that. It was aversion therapy, right? Thank God that is not where our fellowship is. Our fellowship happens when you have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life, and I have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life, and we are all moving towards Jesus. This is unity. This is what Paul wants for the church. And there are three things that will destroy that quickly. Now, the list is not exhaustive, but it is what Paul deals with here. Number one, we've already dealt with this, it's selfish ambition. The second thing is false doctrine. It's chapter 3. And then personal animosity is the third thing. Paul will deal with these in order. We've already dealt with selfish attitudes today. Last week we started with false doctrine, and today we'll continue with that. We're still referring to false doctrine today. And so our sermon today, our study today, is the disciples' attitude about maturity. And we'll see that in Philippians chapter 12, verses 4 through 1. Maturity, if you think about that word can be used in a lot of different ways. If you have an investment that matures, maturity is the date in which the life of the transaction or the financial instrument ends, after which it must either be renewed or it may even cease to exist. So pay attention to that date. A loan maturity, those are good days. When that loan matures and you paid that last payment, you may have your own personal note-burning ceremony. Those are great days. When human beings, however, reach maturity, technically it means reaching adulthood. However, some of us emotionally struggle with that more than others. We will not list names here today, but you know what the last words of a redneck usually is. Hey, watch this. When a person becomes a Christian, there is a spiritual maturity process that is to go on. That person should go from, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, let's play video games," to, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'd love to tell you about it. All right? So there's a maturity process that goes on. Paul, last week, had stated that he counted all things to be loss and filth to gain Christ. That is, the currency before God was and is not our human effort or our human achievement. All those things Paul achieved religiously, socially, maybe even economically. He said, all that's filth for Christ. And so although he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, completely immersed in Jewish piety, it didn't earn him salvation. Those sort of things do not. Only by turning from your sin, making Jesus the Lord of your life, and placing your trust in what he did on the cross to cover your sins will get you salvation. And you don't earn it. He gives it to you. But does that mean the Christian has to do nothing once they have salvation? No, that it doesn't mean that. For what we have is a journey. And becoming a Christian is to start on that journey. Paul uses the phrase pressing on. Sometimes we feel like we're pressing more than we're on, if you must know. But this is our journey. Not getting sidelined. And marking error, right? Put a sign over things that is like, I am not to go here. And this is what Paul will discuss, and we will discuss today. The disciples' attitude about maturity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you'd help us, that you would guard our hearts in this hour against distraction. Help us to see you high and lifted up. Help us open your word and help us, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, I pray for that precious person sitting in a living room wondering, what am I doing here? But that today would be the day that they turn from their sin and make Jesus the Lord of their life. Father in heaven, we pray these things knowing that we're not sufficient. I don't have a single word that could do this. But Lord, you can use anything, even the foolishness of preaching. And so we ask you, God, that you would do mighty work from the efforts that are given here. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bibles out and take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll be looking at 12 through 14 first. And he will give us the first mark to obtain. That is maturity. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 12 and 14, Paul describes his actions while being in Christ. Most English translations have it something like press on. It literally means to pursue. He is chasing this. And so he describes the reality of his situation and ours. The reason that he is in hot pursuit. He hasn't arrived yet. This is his goal. He is not perfect. He is not yet what he will be, and what he will be is in large ways determined by how he pursues his goal. And what we're talking about, and so when he says, I have not obtained, oftentimes we think of that as, because he is talking about maturity, oftentimes we think about, well, he just means he hadn't obtained as being totally perfect, right? That sort of thing. Well, in one sense, he is talking about that. In one sense, he's not. You see, what he's talking about is the resurrection body. And he says, not that I've obtained it, because he's just said that's what he's pursuing. Not that I have obtained it or have become perfect. No. He says, I have a journey before we get there. And so then he makes sure that what he's talking about is a resurrection body. So in verse 11, he stated the reason he counts all loss is to gain the resurrection. That's a shortcut term for salvation. So then he makes sure in this verse that we know that he hasn't attained it. There are some who said that resurrection already passed. And he says, no, 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 my resurrection is future. He repeats it in verse 13, and we'll take a look at that in a moment, not having laid hold of it yet. So he hasn't gained it, but he will. And so in one sense, the moment that he turned from his sin and made Jesus the Lord of his life, he possesses salvation. But possession, it's kind of like, let me put it to you this way. Think about the biggest lollipop you can think about. Right? Maybe even a Tootsie Roll. Let's make it 3D round, you know, sort of thing. And so when you give... you've got this giant Tootsie Roll, and you're going to give it, Tootsie Pop, excuse me, and you're going to give it to a child, right? So the child, first thing they get is they attain it, right? Then what do? They taste it, and then they enjoy it, right? So salvation is kind of like that, too. The first thing we do is we possess it. It gets granted to us by grace through faith. Then we taste it more and more and more. And there's one day we're going to enjoy the fullness of it. But before that final resurrection, we're on that stage of possession and tasting. We're progressing more and more. And as the song says, marching to Zion, right? Paul affirms, not there yet. That's where we're headed. And the only question is, what will he do until he gains it? He says, I pursue it. I chase it. I press on. And the goal that he pursues is the goal that Christ had when he saved him. Right? So he's pressing on to what Christ had saved him for. How much we will enjoy heaven. How much will be useful in the kingdom depends on how well we run this race set before us. Paul says he pursues the resurrection, not that it will not somehow be his, but he's not getting sidetracked in pursuing other things. He gives the nature of pressing on in verses 13 and 14. Look at what he says. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, number one, I have a single-minded purpose. One thing I do. Not a dozen things I do. He's not juggling bowling balls and oranges. He's got one thing on his mind. He also has selective amnesia. Now, what he's forgetting is all that stuff that's behind him. Right? And you know what? We would do well to take a moment and forget all the stuff that's behind us that would weigh us down. Right? So there are some things we shouldn't forget. We shouldn't forget how Christ rescued us. We shouldn't forget all the things that He has done in our lives, that testimony, if you will, that we learn as we walk with Him. Paul's not talking about forgetting those things. But what kind of things do you forget? Well, maybe all the stuff that he thought was so great at one time. Maybe we ought to forget the sin that He's forgiven us of. Not let it haunt us. Maybe we ought to forget some past successes. Things like, well, back in the 60s, our church used to run 300. And oftentimes we have no view of how we're going to get back there, any of that sort of thing. Forget what lies behind. Don't let the negative drag you down. you are forgiven. And then he has a vision for the goal. He says he's reaching forward to what lies ahead. He presses on. This means that he does what it takes to know Christ, enjoy His presence, and make Him known. And by the way, you ought to, I don't recommend tattoos. Those things are permanent and illegal right now. And by the way, I've told my children, you come home with one of those, I'm getting a belt sander out. But how about putting it in your mind? Put this in your mind. What are we supposed to do? To know Him, enjoy Him together, and make Him known. This is where Paul is. He's taking the lordship of Christ seriously. Where Christ leads, he goes. What he feeds, Paul eats. What he says, Paul does. He pursues Christ and His will. He is pressing on. I grew up in a rural community in North Mississippi. We had a cattle farm. We didn't have a lot of agriculture in terms of gardens and stuff. My grandfather had a truck patch where he fed three families out of that truck patch. And we dug taters and all that sort of thing. But he loved to plow with a horse. And so I never had to plow. But he could plow as straight as an arrow. With that, it's a quarter horse named Blaze, if you must know. And he could plow just as straight as an arrow. You know how he did that? He didn't look at the ground in front of him. He didn't look at the horse in front of him. He picked a spot at the end of the plot. And he walked looking at that, straight as an arrow. Not a wavy mess, like I would have done through that. How are you going to run a race as straight as an arrow? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We run the race that's set before us. So, keep the goal in mind. Don't let the past distract you. Pursue the goal. So you fellowship with believers, you read the scriptures, you pray regularly, you share the gospel whenever you have opportunity. This is the first mark to obtain, and that is maturity. There is then also a mark to correct, and that's immaturity in 3:15 through 17. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. Paul addresses getting sidetracked. He says, first of all, that there's no room for argument. Right? As many as are perfect, that is maturity, have this attitude. The mature Christian agrees that the duty of the believer is to pursue the prize, the resurrection body, or the better resurrection, if you will. But there are also those who apparently have a different attitude. And here the word is, it's interesting, it's a specific word for different. It's not another equally valid opinion. It's another of a different species. And in this context, it would be the incorrect opinion. And he says, those who have that incorrect opinion, God will show them the errors of their ways. And it's just a little chilling there, if you must know, that we will wind up in God's woodshed. So he does tell us that God will correct us. But Paul is gentle and he states that he'll reveal to the immature Christian his or her error. It's like GPS, right? He is going to lead us in the right direction. The question is when. And sometimes we have to wait, and sometimes the journey is just looking close around us and not too far. But listen, He is large and in charge, and He leads His people. He has not forgotten how to communicate to His children. We need to remember that. So then, the third thing that He says, verse 16, failure is not an option. The only box that we should check is success. Regression, even for the immature Christian, is not an option. Even if that person will not pursue, retreat is not an option. So today this leaves us a question. How did I respond to that first point, that I'm supposed to be pressing on to maturity? Did you have a negative response? Some people, when we press on this, will think thoughts like this. He knows. I see, the guilty flees when nobody pursues. Let me assure you, I don't know. But also let me equally assure you, our Father does. We must strive to be Christ-like, and we must struggle to serve Christ. The Christian who does not pursue the prize, who does not press on to the goal, has gotten it backwards. The goal is to please Him until the resurrection. The goal, so salvation is not fire insurance. Salvation is not a get out of hell free card. Salvation is a lifetime of worship. That every moment of every day is a matter of worship that we offer before God. We often think of worship as just the service in the church. And yes, it is. And it's a corporate worship. But we worship when we get out of bed. We worship when we go to work eventually, whenever that happens again. We worship when we decide not to watch that stupid television program. We worship when we decide not to watch everything that Netflix has on it. We worship all day, every day. And that is... to not believe that is, to not do that is to have it backwards. At the end of the day, we would have to say, you're doing it wrong if we're not pressing on. The picture that you see on the screen is of a guy who's a hunter, and he is doing it wrong. He is never going to get the prize. In fact, in this picture, the prize is eating his lunch, if you'll look closely. I'll let that not be us, that we must pursue the goal. Paul then moves on to the mark to avoid, and that's false doctrine. 3:18 through 4:1, he's going to say, first of all, verse 17, follow Paul's example. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He affirms that his example of pursuing the prize is the proper response. But he also says, you know, other people do this too. And mark that as well. Be looking at whether or not one is pursuing the prize, for some are just not just immature, they aren't believers. And he'll give two reasons why godly examples are important. And the first are that there are rivals who lure us away. He says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, follow my example, and those who are doing an example. Why? Because there are those who aren't walking, who may be claiming, but they're not walking, and honestly, they aren't believers. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. God is their appetite, His glory is their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Did you catch that fourfold description of them? Their end is destruction. They're not headed for heaven. Their God is their appetite. This is the principle of the flesh. Right? So Paul talks about the flesh quite often. Sometimes he just means the body, right? So like meat. But more often than not in his letters, he is referring to something negative. And that is that natural thing in fallen human beings. It's all built around the appetites, right? That part of you that says, feed me. It could be a variety of different things. It could be food. It could be sexual pleasures. It could be power. It could be that pat on the back. You know, you should be saying to me, attaboy, all the time, right? So, you know, or something along those times. And that is the principle of the flesh, right? That part of us that says, feed me. These people have made an idol out of the flesh. And here's the catchword: self-fulfillment. Let me give you a little hint, little clue here. The moment that Western culture made marriage all about self-fulfillment, we were doomed to go in a lot of different ways. It took a long time, but here we are. Now, you know, marriage is about forming a family as the bedrocks of society and even the church. Is more to it than simply self-fulfillment. Does God want you fulfilled? Yes. But that's not what it is. And so once we make self-fulfillment our God, we are going all over the place. He says their glory is in their shame. So they have made self-fulfillment their God, and so they glory in the things that they should be ashamed of. And they set their mind on earthly things. Maybe it's the 401k. Maybe it's sexual pleasures. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's power, pure and unadulterated power. All these things are earthly things. We should look at people who walk well, who walk godly, and say, that's the pattern. Because there are those who will try to lure us away, who aren't believers. The second reason why we ought to mark those important examples is that our citizenship is elsewhere. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." This second reason is common sense, isn't it? I am an American. I'm not ashamed of that. When I go overseas, I'm proud to be an American. Especially after I've seen what certain cultures have done to carve out their cultures. I'm like, you know, America's the best place in the world. But that's not who I am. I'm proud to be from Mississippi. Because we can look across the river at some other states and say, we're 49. Sometimes 48. I'm not ashamed of my heritage in the Deep South. There's some very good things about that. There's some very bad things about it. But not ashamed of that. But it's not who I am. I'm proud to be in North Carolina, to be serving at Southeastern Seminary. I'm proud to, honored to fill the pulpit at Mount Olive Baptist Church. But none of those things are who I am. These are either callings or the places where God has planted me, those kinds of things. My citizenship is elsewhere. My ultimate loyalties are elsewhere. See, when you turn from your sin and you make Jesus the Lord of your life and you place your trust in what He did on the cross to cover your sins, you have made Him your King. And if He's your King, then you are in His kingdom. You are a citizen of elsewhere. Your loyalties are elsewhere. The conduct expected of a good citizen is elsewhere than here. We should follow those godly examples because our citizenship is not of this earth, but of heaven. We don't belong here, and we won't stay here. We are passing through, and we're going to be good citizens, if you will, with the lowercase c, of the communities that we're in. We're going to make a difference and a blessing, all of that, but we're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we don't belong here. We won't stay here. Jesus will appear and transform our bodies. We will rise from the dead, or we will be changed in an instant if we're alive when He comes. That is what we've been made for. It's what we've been redeemed for. And that's the prize that we pursue, being that citizen. Therefore, the believer should be strong and, in context, pursue that prize. It's in the 1930s. Business curves were still heading downward. There was a rumor of a salary cut at the New York insurance office where 22-year-old George Beverly Shea was employed as a clerk. He was possessor of a deep, melodious voice. The young man was offered a radio contract and immediately saw opportunities for fame and possible riches in his regular appearance on a secular program. If you ever heard George Beverly Shea sing, he had been pondering the matter for several days. When he sat down at the piano early one Sunday morning to rehearse a hymn he's going to sing in church that morning, as he played and sang, his eyes fell on a piece of paper on which it was written these words: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold." It was a poem by Mrs. Ray Miller. It had been placed where Beverly could see it by his mother. Moms are a little sneaky, if you must know. Placed there by his mother, she was a minister's wife, and she knew of the offer her son was pondering. Above all, she wanted her son, a believer, to become wholly consecrated to His service. As his eyes raced over the words, the sentences, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause, I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame," struck his very heart. And his fingers unconsciously left the tune he was rehearsing, began to find the melody which is known to millions. "No, I'm not going to sing it for you. You may thank God now." He turned down the offer. And he turned down the opportunity it afforded. Soon, he was on Chicago's airwaves singing the hymns of faith. See, a young evangelist came to see him, a guy named Billy Graham. And soon Shane had joined the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and he had sung the faith before more people than anybody else in history. What's the mark of maturity? It's pressing up. It is not getting sidetracked and marking the error. So as we conclude today, just think about, how do we respond to the message that we've heard? And as always, there are two things. We need to repent of certain things, and we need to commit to other things. So we need to repent, again, from biblical ignorance. Let's start reading this book, digesting, consuming. It is milk to the hungry soul. We need to repent from listening to convenient truths. Somebody telling us what we want to hear. And start listening to the actual truth. We need to repent from viewing Christian maturity as a personal and trivial matter. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just about that, just about me alone. But it's not. You see, we're in this together. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Mount Olive Baptist Church will only go as far as her members will take. And if you've ever harmed a small part of your body, everything else in that body is concentrating on it all the time. You stub your toe, what happens? The top of your body starts going, oh, 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 oh. If you lose that toe, the rest of your body compensates. So listen. We're all in this together. Pressing on is a matter for all of us. And we're all harmed when we don't. We need to repent from these things. We also need to commit to rejecting the call to maturity. Sometimes, you know, God's been talking to people. Maybe He's been talking to you for years. Says, you know, it's time to get it right. Time to put away the toys. Time to get real with Jesus. We must commit to making Christ our King in all aspects of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, we look at these things that are sometimes very hard. And we're not going to be perfect, but we must press on. Help us forget the past and help us to lay hold of what you're going to give to us. And Lord, we pray for Mount Olive Baptist Church and we ask you, God, that we would have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life and make a real difference for your kingdom. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.